So we will go to our portion, that is in Ephesians chapter 1. In our last study, we just started it, but we couldn't finish it. And I hope today we'll be able to finish it. That is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 19. We have seen this much, where Apostle Paul is praying to the Lord for the Ephesian believers. Two things are there. Actually speaking, it's only one thing. Main thing, that is, Paul's prayer is the Lord may give them a spirit of wisdom and wisdom and revelation. See in the Bible, wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. God may give them an attitude or a disposition of understanding, and the Lord may open their eyes. They may have an enlightened heart. Now, we have seen so many things. Apostle Paul's prayer here for increased knowledge, not in the heart, then where? In the inner man. Now, we have already seen, I'm not going to the details of it, that the Bible very clearly says that we can see with our physical eyes, we can also see with our spiritual eyes. We can hear with our physical ears, and we can also hear with our spiritual ears. We can taste with our tongue, and at the same time we can also taste with our... Now, we have all those things in the Bible. I haven't given all those things because already we have considered it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How? With our inner man. So there is an inner man. There Apostle Paul says you need wisdom. Now intellectual knowledge is not bad, but intellectual knowledge is not enough. The Lord says in Matthew's Gospel 13:13, He rebukes the people of Israel. Because they seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Because the Lord rebukes them because they have eyes but they don't understand. They do hear but they don't understand. Their inner ears, their inner understanding, the understanding of their heart was hardened and they couldn't know. So Apostle Paul's prayer is not intellectual knowledge. Our people may have more knowledge in their heart, but they may have knowledge in where? In their heart. You might have heard this prayer of a little girl praying for daddy or papa. Lord, you come one foot down. You heard about it, you know? One day asking, what does it mean by Lord, you come down one foot? And the girl says, because daddy, in your heart, the Lord Jesus is there, but I want the Lord Jesus to come down one foot and the Lord occupy your heart. That is true. We may have intellectual knowledge. We should always remember that intellectual knowledge doesn't mean that we have the spiritual understanding. Now, intellectual knowledge is not bad. Knowing things in our mind, in our heart, sorry, in our head is not bad. God can use it. But at the same time, that is not a guarantee for spiritual understanding. That is not a guarantee for understanding in our heart. That is not an understanding of things of God. Now, we have seen that. How is it possible? How to have the head knowledge to become heart knowledge? How is it possible? Let's go for 3-year Bible study in a Bible college. Or let us go to some corner and read the Bible day and night. Not bad. But that is not the way. God alone can do that. Now we should never forget that. We have seen those references. God revealed them to us through His Spirit. John's Gospel 14, the Lord says, He will teach you. The Spirit of God will teach you. And He will tell you all things to come. And it is the Spirit of God that alone can teach us. So remember these things very clearly. How much we need to pray. That's why Apostle Paul is praying. I pray that God will open your understanding. God will make the things of God clear to your heart. God alone can do that. Even my teaching cannot do that. So God has to do it. So we need to prayerfully come to the Word of God Prayerfully sit before the word of God. Like thus, old Samuel, Lord, speak to me. God alone can open the eyes of our understanding. And along with that, we should not forget. What is that? Ignorance is dangerous. There are so many verses. I'm just quoting, referring, not going to those references. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, Apostle Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. 1 Corinthians 12:1, I do not want you to be ignorant of what? Spiritual things or spiritual manifestations. Hosea 4:6, my people perish or destroyed for lack of knowledge. Mark 12:24, you are mistaken because you do not know the scripture. If we do not have enough understanding, clear understanding in the things of God, we are mistaken. We make wrong decisions. We take wrong decisions. And we will make many error, many mistakes. So the Lord Jesus Christ, even Apostle Paul, rebuking the people of God, you should not be babes in understanding. You should know. And so we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes and open the eyes of your people, that they may see the things of God in the proper manner. Now, one more thing I just want to say. There are so many examples in the Bible. God in his grace, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, sovereign knowledge, he will intervene in our life so that he will teach us certain things. Did you understand that? God in his sovereign will and desire intervene or do certain things in our life so that maybe if maybe painful or hard way it should be, it could be, but at the end we shall learn certain lessons. Moses, for example, the Lord taught him where? In Midian, 40 years. Jonah in the belly of that fish, you know, 3 nights and 3 days, the Lord taught him certain lessons. So, opening the eyes of understanding is not an easy thing. The Lord will lead us through the normal way. And sometimes Lord in his own will lead us through some other way that our eyes will be open. Eyes will be open. The word of God, the scripture that is very much familiar to us will come to us in a different manner when God will deal in that way. So that also we should never forget. So gradually, slowly he teaches so many valuable lessons. No, it doesn't happen quickly. It happens progressively. Gradually, the Lord teaches us so many precious things, and we must be interested to learn, willing to learn. We should have a prayerful attitude. Lord, open my eyes, open my heart, that I may understand the things of the word of God. That should be our prayer also, just like Apostle Paul's prayer. So this much we have seen in our last study. Is true? Now we need to consider the result of such inner knowledge, or the result of such increased knowledge. When God enlightens our heart, when God enlightens the understanding of our heart, what happens? Apostle Paul says 4 things there. We shall see very quickly. Now, what is the first one? It's not there. See, the first one, the Apostle Paul says, you see verse 17, God our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him is the knowledge of God. So that is the first thing. So Paul's prayer is, when God will touch your heart, when God will give you wisdom and understanding in the things of God, result number one, more knowledge of God, intimate knowledge of God, increased knowledge of God. Now we see in John's Gospel 17 verse 3, John's Gospel 17 verse 3, we read there, I think it is 3, what do we see there? Eternal life, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God. So, at the time of conversion, we began to know God, or our knowledge of God in a very special way began with our conversion. When we accepted the Lord as our Savior, That is the beginning of a very special intimate knowledge of God. But then we understand that is not the end. That is not the end. With our salvation experience, with our born again experience, we just begin to know God. And we know in Philippians 3:10, Apostle Paul says, I may know him after so many years. As a Christian, he says, I want to know God. You know that verse very well. We don't need to go. Now, that means knowing God is an ongoing, you know, experience. Day after day, we keep on knowing God in a fresh manner. See, when we come to 1 John 2:14, the writer says, Apostle John says, about the young men and little children, about little children, he says, you know, your sins have been forgiven. Then about young men, he says, you are strong, the word of God abides in you. In 14, he says, so fathers, what is about fathers? Twice he says that. He says, you know the one who is from the beginning. So it's a fathers referring to the mature Christians, believers. After so many years, Apostle John says, you know God. You know the one who is from beginning, God. So that shows that knowing God, it happens progressively, slowly, as we progress in our Christian life. And this happens as a result of enlightened inner man. Or we will know God only as the Lord opens the eyes of our understanding. Now you read, see another verse in Jeremiah chapter 9:24. There you see the Lord says to the people of Israel, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. See Jeremiah 9:24. Notice carefully. What is the next sentence? Jeremiah 9:24. Okay. Then?
That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this, I delight.
In which one? In these means? I delight. Loving kindness, judgment. That also true. In these I delight. I am satisfied. When you know me, when you understand me, as the one who is exercising loving kindness. So, we understand from there, God also is happy and satisfied when we grow in our knowledge of God. And that happens only through spiritual experience, daily walk with the Lord, meditation of God's word, and God by His Spirit opening our understanding to the truth of the word of God. So that is the first result of having an enlightened heart. Increased spiritual understanding. Is it clear to you? Okay. Number two, we see the knowledge of the purpose of his calling. See, Apostle Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, Apostle Paul's prayer, continuing there, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. You may know what is the hope of his calling. Now remember verse 15, actually the prayer begins from 15. Now 15 begins with therefore. Wherefore? In verses 3 to 14, Paul explained very clearly the wealth of a Christian. All the blessings, so many things Paul mentions there about the election, about predestination, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, sealing, and so many things, and about all the heavenly blessings that a Christian is possessing. So there, 3 to 14, we have the wealth of a Christian. Now, after explaining the wealth of a Christian, Paul says, therefore I pray, you should know. What you should know? The reason why God has done all these things for you. The reasons why God has done these things These things means the election, the choice of God, the redemption, the forgiveness and so on. All those things that God has done for a Christian believer in Christ. The purpose behind it, you should know. That's what Apostle says in verse 18. You may know what is the hope of his calling. The reason why God has called you. The reason why God has done these things in your life. What is the reason? What is the reason? The hope. See, hope, actually normally we think of the future things. Future things only. What is the goal of God? What is the goal of God in a Christian's life? What are the purposes behind God's purposes for a Christian, a believer? What are the purposes? There are so many things. See the references, you know it. Ephesians chapter 2, 12 says, we had no hope before we came to Christ. We were without hope. Hopeless people we were. But we see in 1 Peter 1, 3, regenerated us for a hope. Lively hope. See, God has given meaning for us. There is a purpose in God's eternal program. There is some plan and purpose for us. Now we know those things, God's plan for a Christian. What is God's plan for a Christian? What is the reason why God has saved us? Regenerated us for a hope. Peter says for a hope. What is a hope? What is the ultimate goal of God? Now we have many references. You know those references. Romans 8:29. We read there to be conformed to the image of his son. Thessalonians 4:13. Writer says about the coming of Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise again. And we who are alive will be caught up together. That we see. In 1 John 3 we read, we do not know what we are going to be, but we are going to see Christ as he is, and then we shall become as he is. So, ultimately speaking, God's plan for a Christian is to make us like Christ. And along with that, there are so many other things. So Paul says, you should know the ultimate goal of God's purposes in our life. Or in other words, you should have knowledge or awareness of the purpose of his calling. Now, what is the practical implication of that awareness? What does it mean? What is the practical application of it? Paul says, I pray that God may enlighten your inner man. Your heart may be enlightened. That you may know the purpose behind God's work in you. God has saved you. God has regenerated you. God is going to change you. God is going to make you into the image of his son Jesus Christ. So what you should do? What is the practical application of it? As a Christian, as I live here on earth, what I should do? I should look ahead. Forget the past. We should not live thinking of the past. Regretting over the past failures, mistakes and all the past, you know, past is always troublesome. Yeah, when we think of the past, it really gives us pain for many of us. Painful past experience. Forget it. And about the present, again, is full of trouble and pain. Paul says, you should live not looking back, not looking around you in the present. You should look ahead. A Christian believer should live in view of the hope, the future. That's what Apostle Paul wants here about the believers of Ephesus, that you should have more knowledge, more understanding of the hope for which God has saved us. Now, in the Bible, we see so many things about a hopeful life. Just to see when a Christian is occupied with the coming of Christ, when a Christian is born again, believer is occupied with the future things, what happens? We see there he will be encouraged to lead a holy, pure life. John says, he who has this hope purifies himself. Hebrews 11, then that makes us to be obedient. Then that makes us to be faithful as we live today, fulfilling our responsibilities. Perseverance helps us to persevere even if troubles are there, problems are there. We will keep on going because of the hope. Then confidence, then stability when we have hope. So hope is when we go through the Bible and even in secular, you know, this experts also, these psychologists also understand the power of hope. You give hope to a person, that person's life will be changed. We need to give hope, everybody. That's a blessed privilege of a Christian. We all are people full of hope, and you look around, there are people with full of hopelessness. They have no hope. And we are people with full of hope. That gives us encouragement, inspiration, confidence, stability, and so many things. And that's why Apostle Paul says, I pray that God may enlighten you to understand the hope of God's calling, and you may dwell on the future. You may think about the future that God is going to do for you. So that is two results of having an enlightened understanding or increased spiritual knowledge. Now number 3, verse 18 again, one more thing is there in the same verse. What is that? What's that? Tell me. Okay, it is done now, verse 18. You may know what is the hope of his calling, then what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now you need to carefully look at that word. What they should know? Awareness of his riches. His riches. See, I told you verses 3 to 11, Paul spoke about what? Our wealth. I told you that. Everything is there. Yeah, everything is there. Our inheritance. See, verse 3, 11, 14, repeatedly you can notice that. That idea, that sentence is there. Verse 3, I think, it says, see, that's about the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, verse 11. See, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ we have an inheritance. Verse 11. Again, verse 14, the purchased possession. Verse 14, beginning. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So, 3 to 11, or even 3 to 14, Paul spoke about the inheritance. What is inheritance? The riches we have in Christ. In Christ, God has given us blessings, riches, possessions. So we are rich in Christ. His riches for us. That is in verses 3, 11, 14. But in verse 18, what Paul says is a different thing. We have his riches for us. That's one thing. And in 18 he says, we are his riches. See verse 18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? His inheritance, God's riches in the saints. God's riches for us in Christ, one thing. God has given us so many blessings. And at the same time, 18 Apostle Paul says, in the same manner or in a different manner, God has invested so much in us. Now, the idea that we have in verse 14, the purchased possession. Believers are the possession of God. God's people are the inheritance of God. He has bought us. We know that he has bought us with a Ephesians 1:14, I told you all the purchased possession, church. God's people are the inheritance of God. God has invested in us so that we may be bought, so that we may be His own. We may be His own people. And in Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul reminding the Ephesian elders, the purchased, the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. So 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. And in Thessalonians, okay, that's another thing. In Corinthians, it is written, you were bought at a price. Then, what is written there? You remember that? In 1 Corinthians 7:23? No, I'm not going to the references, you know, just to save time. Okay, let's see. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that you have been bought with a price. So, what you should remember? No, you see verse 23, 7:23. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 23. Look at the Bible. Bought with a price, then. Do not become slaves of men. Now that gives us the idea, we should not forget, Christians or born again believers are the possessions of God, possession of God. We are the inheritance of Christ. We belong to Him. And repeatedly, that's why in Ephesians, you know, there is a sentence, there is a phrase. What is that? For the praise of His glory. For the praise of His grace. Repeatedly we read there. For the praise of His glory or for the praise of, you see verse 6 it is there. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Then, where it is? Again, end of verse 14. To the praise of His glory. That is the idea there we have. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 10. You see 2 Thessalonians verse 10. Chapter 1 verse 10. Same idea we have. God has bought us with a price to make us His own. We are His inheritance. He has invested in us. So what we should remember? How we should live? We should never be slaves to any man. We should never be in never allow a man to control us. We should never be a slave to man. We are slaves to God. We belong to Him. And through us, His name should be glorified. His name should be glorified. God has bought us and made us His own for the praise of His glory. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. Christ will be glorified in His saints. That is about the future. So God wants us to glorify Him, or He wants us to be glorified in Him. For Him we have to live. So Apostle Paul's third expectation is, as a result of increased spiritual understanding and enlightened heart, they will be aware of God's riches in Him, in them. God's riches in them. Of course, earlier he spoke about God's riches for us. That also we should understand. God's riches for us, as well as God's riches in us, thus living for Him, for His glory, and for His name. So three results of increased spiritual understanding. Intimate knowledge of God. Intimate knowledge of God. And knowledge of the purpose of His calling. And third one. Awareness of His riches in us. Now fourth one. What is the fourth one? Now you tell me. You read your Bible and tell me what is the fourth one. Also need to think about it. Look into your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1.
What is the exceeding greatness of
him? Fourth one, Apostle Paul is expecting, as a result of increased spiritual understanding, they will know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now what is the idea? What is the in a summarized manner you tell me? Then I will show you the sentence I wrote there. Simply, no, easy. You should know the power of God available for us, awareness of the power available for us. Now Paul doesn't pray, notice carefully, Paul's prayer is not that, oh Lord, you give them more power. That is not the idea. Now here Paul doesn't pray, and we are not supposed to pray, we don't need to pray, Lord, give me the power. What is Paul's prayer there? You may know how much power is available for you. You may know as a result of your eyes of understanding being enlightened, you may know that exceeding greatness of his power. Now when we read that verse 19, yeah, these are the references referring to the power available. No, I need to go through those verses, you know. Acts 1:8. What is the verse there, Acts 1:8? No, you should know, you know. How the Lord Jesus says before going, before his ascension, the Lord says, when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, you will receive power, you know, you will receive. So, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will receive power. That means the indwelling Spirit of God, every Christian, born again Christian, is sealed, Ephesians 1, indwelt by the Spirit of God means we have the power of God available within us. Now Romans 1:16, what is in Romans 1:16? Gospel is the power of God. Gospel is the power of God, we know that verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, know that? Paul says, we have this treasure in the earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God within us. In these earthen vessels, God's power is indwelling as a result of the Spirit of God indwelling within us. So, actually, many a times we may tend to pray, Lord, strengthen me, empower me, give me power. We may do that. But actually speaking, here Apostle Paul doesn't say, I pray God may give you power. God says, your eyes may be open to know that you have power available. Actually, that is about blessings also in Ephesians 1:3, you know. We have been blessed with all the blessings. Actually, we don't need to pray, Lord, you bless me, because already he has blessed us with all the blessings. That is the biblical truth. Now, what I wanted to say is, when we go through this verse 9, there you see the word power has different words have been used there. What are those power words, different words? Number one, there is power. The first word, that is dunamis, you know that. Now what is dunamis? That is the same word used in Romans 1:16. From that word we get dynamite, you know. That refers to the inherent power. Power which is inherent, indwelling in a person or in a thing by virtue of its nature. The word of God is powerful. The Spirit of God is powerful. It's inherent power. So power, then another word is working. See, in verse 19 it is now working. Verse 19, according to working, that word is actually energia. That refers to the operation of the power, or the effectually the power is being operated, or energizing force, referring to the energizing force of the Spirit. And the third word is, tell me, might. It is there in the Bible. Verse 19. It is there. The mighty. Might. That is actually, that word is iskus, strength or ability. And another is the power. Again the power. Or in J.N. Darby, strength actually. He uses strength. That is another word, kratos. You know, dominion. Power. See, the idea is, Paul using four different words, using different terms referring to various aspects of power. You think of power, strength, dominion, or anything. When you think about power. When we think of power, strength, working, dominion, in whichever, whatever type of power you think about, what Apostle Paul wants to say is available. It's available. Available for a Christian. So, in whatever type of power we need, and whatever occasions we need power, in every aspect of that power is available for a believer. That's what Apostle Paul says. You should know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now actually one more expression is there. We should not forget that. What is that? Power for whom? The power is available, but who will experience it? The one who believes it. So Paul's prayer is, we should be aware of the exceeding power, strength, ability in us, within us. We have the source of strength. We have the power available. Now you know, quite often we all know it very well. And today you have smartphone. The smartphone's problem is, within 24 hours, the power will, you know that, you know. When you go out, you have to keep what? Power bank. Power bank is available. See, you may not be able to charge it on the way. Of course, there are, facility for that in train or in many other places. But yet, if you have the power bank with you, no need to worry about that. At any time, as you see the power is going down, you can just connect the power bank. Finish. Your worry is over. We have the power bank within us, the Spirit of God. You see, the potential, the possibility that we have because of the indwelling Spirit of God. Paul says, you should be aware of it, and also you should be aware of it. What? We have the exceeding power of God available, and then we have to believe it. That's what Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:19. His power toward us who believe. We have to believe that God is able to strengthen us. God is able to empower us. See, many a times, there are so many times we feel that we are powerless. Maybe too, especially in connection with a spiritual service, a ministry, or when whatever life's various situations, maybe we may feel unable to do, weak, and we need to believe the Bible says God is able to empower us. The problem is we may not be able to believe because we are not aware of it. We need to believe. Apostle Paul says we need to believe and be aware and be aware of it and trust that there is enough power available with the Lord. See, in the Old Testament, there is a reference in Ephesians chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 26. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 26, maybe earlier also we refer to that in Isaiah 40. You know the background of Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40 onwards, we see how the people of Israel were so depressed, discouraged because of the captivity. Now God wants to encourage them. God wants to empower them. So chapter 40 to 48, God is explaining to them about the glory of God, the greatness of God. There are so many things he says there. Just see verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Now, in these verses, the Lord wants to encourage the people of Judah, telling them, you think of my power. Think of my strength. Think of the power that exercised in the work of creation. That's what the Lord refers here. And then in coming into the following verses, you know, see, verse 28, we see 29. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even though you shall faint and be weary. No, what I wanted to say is, the Lord says enough power is available with God. Oh Israel, why do you say I don't see your problem? Oh Israel, why do you say you are weak? I am able to give you strength and power. If you don't know, look at the hands. Who cut the stars there? Now you should read chapters 40 to 48. God says, who has kept the sky there and who has measured the mountains on his hand and so on. He says so many questions the Lord presents before the people of Israel to remind them of his power exhibited in creation. Now you see, when you go through the Old Testament, many a times the writers, like the Old Testament prophets, used to remind the people of Israel, God who divided the Red Sea, or God who brought our people from Egypt. So reminding them of the past wonderful, mighty work of God, the people of God, or saints, or the prophets, used to encourage the people of God earlier. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul gives an illustration of the power of God exhibited. What is that? Verse 20, which the mighty power God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now far above principality and power and so on. So there, Apostle Paul is reminding them of, you think of the resurrection of Christ. The dead one raised, coming out of the tomb, and not only that, glorified, and going up to the heavens, and the glorification, ascension, and so on. So the power of God manifested in the resurrection, ascension, glorification of Christ is available for us. That's why Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians chapter 3, I may know the power of resurrection, the way God worked in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we also need to be aware of this power that is available for us. And God has to open our eyes to understand the power is available. Now, intimate knowledge of God as a result of enlightened understanding and knowledge of the purpose of his calling, awareness of his riches in us, and awareness of the power available. Now, sad thing, when we think of power and the Spirit of God, we think it is not for us. Now, we have a tendency to think Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of Spirit, all for somebody else. It is high time we should stop thinking in such a manner. It's high time to remember, realize the Spirit of God is within us, and we need to believe and trust God, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, is able to empower us. And by faith we have to make it our own, make use of the power of God. So these are the four results of the enlightened heart. So God may open our eyes to this truth, and the Spirit of God may actually impress these things in our heart, touch our heart and conscience. I know my words will not touch you, but the Spirit of God can touch you, and the Spirit of God has to touch you and me. And God may help us that how much knowledge we have of our God, and how much awareness we have about the hope of the call of God, and how much we are aware that we are his possession and he has invested in us and we have to live for him, and how much we are aware that his power is available and how much we make use of that power. God may help us that we may be aware of it, we may experience that supernatural power in our day-to-day life by faith, loudly saying, appropriating, experiencing the power of God, even thanking God for the power that God gives us in our day-to-day life. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts.